My dear friends, the full title of the talk tonight is A New World Order to be Established by Jesus Christ. Because there has, over the last few years, been a development among the nations, particularly in the Soviet Union, that has indicated that there is a change coming upon the earth. It is difficult to appreciate that Gorbachev has only been in power in Russia for 6 years. Before he came, the Soviet Union was a closed society. News of aircraft crashes were kept very quiet. The West hardly heard of anything that went on in the Soviet Union. Even the disaster at Chernobyl was a long time in coming. What a change has taken place. Through Gorbachev, the Soviet Union has been transformed. The genie of democracy has come out of the bottle, to use the language of the politicians over the last week or two. The people of the Soviet Union have been given the opportunity to choose their own government. And in recent weeks, just 3 weeks ago, less than 3 weeks ago, there was this coup in Russia, whereby the hardliners, the old communists, those who wanted to preserve or return to the old order, gave their final fling. They tried to turn the clock back, but they themselves were overthrown. The coup didn't succeed. And so, instead of establishing or re-establishing the old order, the final obstacles to reforms have been removed. During this process, the change was so great that President Bush of the United States was talking about a new world order. The economic weakness of the Soviet Union indicated that now the United States would take the lead in world affairs. In the Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait just over a year ago, the United States of America led the nations in the opposition to Saddam Hussein. But the gains of the Gulf War have become somewhat dissipated. Nevertheless, there is an air of peace in the world. There is some effort to obtain peace. And President Bush thinks that a new world order with the Americans taking the lead is what is coming. I want to give you a different picture tonight, one taken from the scriptures. I want you to use your imagination. Imagine the world ruled by an absolute ruler. There's no British Parliament. There's no church, Anglican or Catholic. There's no European Community, as we know it now. There is no war. The world is ruled by rulers with this absolute ruler who cannot be deceived. The world is run on religious principles, where even people's motives are known and are condemned or commended as appropriate. There are pilgrimages to the capital from all over the world. Everybody speaks the same language. The land is fruitful and the possessions are secure. There are none hungry. The world leaders of today, secular and religious, have been stripped of power. And righteous men from the Bible Abraham, Daniel, Enoch, Noah, living again on the earth, are those who are ruling in this new world order. It's the greatest dominion the world has ever known. The capital is Jerusalem. The king, this absolute ruler, is Jesus Christ. And that is the picture that I shall show from the scriptures tonight, is what is coming on the earth. But before we start looking at that, consider the changes that need to take place before that peaceful situation is established. The nations of the earth clearly will not give up their power peacefully. The change will be the greatest revolution the world has ever known. If we turn to the prophecy of Daniel and the second chapter, we have there a description of the time of change. The second chapter of the prophecy of Daniel is the record of a dream that was seen by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel was a captive from Judah in Babylon. And it was Daniel who was able to interpret the dream, having been given the interpretation by God. In Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 28, he says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." So there's going to be a great event in the latter days shown by this dream. And then the dream is described from verse 31 onwards. And we're shown on the transparency a representation of what Daniel saw, or what Daniel described that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass." And we've tried to get as near as we can to the colours of those metals in the representation of the image. Verse 33 goes on to say, "His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So the point of the dream is this time of change. The smiting of the image upon the feet, the grinding to powder, the blowing away, and the establishment in its place of this great mountain which filled the whole earth. And we have the interpretation of the dream. Verse 36 says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And on the following transparencies, we show the territory over which these empires ruled. The first is the Empire of Babylon, and covers an area in the Middle East stretching from the Persian Gulf across to Egypt. He goes on to say in verse 39, "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." The power that followed the Babylonian, that took the city of Babylon, was the power of the Medes and Persians. They expanded the empire by going east and west. And then followed the Greek power, which bore rule over all the earth. Alexander the Great, in particular, extended the dominion way over to the east. You can see the outline of India here, and this is the river Indus. So you see how Alexander continued way over to the east to take that territory, to bear rule over the over all the earth, as it was then known. And then verse 40 goes on to say, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." The power that followed the Greeks was the Roman power. They didn't stretch too far to the east. They went to the west and established their dominion in the British Isles and over to the Atlantic and across the north of Africa. Following the Roman power, there was a breakup of the Roman power and no world dominion. Verse 41 says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." The precision of this prophecy was not apparent until the last couple of years. In those last couple of years, the nations of Eastern Europe, formerly under Russian domination, have gained their independence. They are weak economically and need help from the West. And a process is going on whereby help is being delivered by the West to those Eastern nations. The process of the formation of the feet of the image is taking place at the present time. And Daniel was told Nebuchadnezzar that God was showing to him what shall be in the latter days. Verse 44 goes on to say, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So the destiny of the kingdom over which Nebuchadnezzar ruled was that it was eventually going to be transferred into the kingdom of God. We notice that the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom on the territory of these empires. It is going to be upon the earth. It is the earth that is going to be transformed. And the process is taking place of the joining together of the nations. Eventually they will be joined together, we believe, from other prophecies, under the domination of Russia. And that there will stand the image complete, the whole area of those previous empires under the domination of the Russian power. But that power, at the time of its climax, is going to be defeated by the God of heaven. So we see the great change that is going to take place. Let's have a look then at some of the prophecies about the kingdom that is going to be established then. We turn to the prophecy of Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. In the last chapter, we have a prophecy concerning a literal earthquake that is going to take place. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. The Mount of Olives is indeed to the east of Jerusalem. You can go and see it in the land of Israel today. There's a natural fault in the Mount of Olives, again, which is visible. But it's been calculated that in order to split the Mount of Olives, it will need the greatest earthquake the world has ever known. The devastation caused by that earthquake will bring the nations to their knees. And so there is going to be a literal earthquake at the time of this change. But when the kingdom is established, one of the aspects that we spoke of was that the nations were going to come up to the capital. In verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 14 we read, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." What a change. The nations of the earth keeping a Jewish feast. Shortly in the land of Israel, they will be keeping the Feast of Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles. But that's a very small affair compared with this. The nations going up to Jerusalem to keep Jewish feasts under the control, we believe, of Jesus Christ. And the nations will be forced to do this. Verse 17 says, "It shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." And even Egypt is taken care of in the following verses. So the nations will be ruled with a rod of iron. They will be made to serve the God of heaven. The prophet Isaiah has much to say about this kingdom that is to be established. This time of peace and of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 30 talks of this time. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. But the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem." And notice again the literal nature, the geographical nature of this kingdom that is to be established. "The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers." One of the problems of Israel under the law was that their teachers didn't even understand the law. They didn't understand their God. And when the people needed guidance, the leaders were missing. When there were problems developing, then their leaders helped with the declension, the apostasy of the nations. But then verse 21 says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. In that day then, people will be told what to do. Those who want to walk in the ways of righteousness will find this a great help. Indeed, if we had such a help, then we would be very grateful, because we want to follow the ways of God. In the 49th chapter, he talks about these nations coming up to Jerusalem. At the end of the 48th chapter, there is that phrase that's very often used in our day, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And while wickedness is rampant in the earth, there will be no peace. But God is going to subdue the wickedness that is in the earth and establish a time of peace and righteousness. Verse 10 of the 49th chapter says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Nations are going to come from great distances. And there's an indication that the land of Sinim refers to the land of China. We refer in the relationships between China and other nations as Sino-Soviet relationships. Indeed, we've seen in the land of Israel a Chinese restaurant, and written in Hebrew over the top of it is Masada Sinit, showing that this word Sinim refers to the Chinese people. So nations are going to come up from great distances to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. The 65th chapter gives another glorious picture of the time of peace. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but a sinner being 100 years old shall be a curse. So that somebody who dies at 100 will be regarded as a child. People are going to live great lengths of life, probably the sort of length of life that happened before the flood, when many men lived more than 900 years. And verse 21 goes on to say, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And so the world is going to be at peace. The land will be fruitful, and the possessions will be secure. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. Verse 23. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. What a glorious picture we have then. There's another oft-quoted passage of scripture in the prophecy of Micah and chapter 4. It's one that we've seen in the land of Israel and the border between Israel and Lebanon. It's the dream that the nations have, a dream of peace. It's a dream that will not be attained until wickedness is subdued in the earth. The prophecy of Micah and chapter 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Constantly the prophets speak of Jerusalem being the capital, as we've already seen. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The instruments of warfare are going to be changed into the instruments of agriculture. Verse 4 continues that impression of the secureness of possessions. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. There's a further confirmation in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 3 and at verse 17. We won't turn to that. You can refer to it at your leisure if you wish. We've already seen that Jerusalem is going to be the capital of this kingdom. But if we go on a few pages, the prophecy of Zephaniah goes on Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 indicates that everybody will speak the same language in the kingdom. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent." And so the process that took place at the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused, is going to be reversed. And instead of trying to make themselves a name, they're going to call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. They'll all speak the same language. There's even an indication in verse 8 that this language may be Hebrew, because in that verse, in the Hebrew, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet occurs. And some letters occur in different forms at the end of a word, a bit like a reverse of our capital letters. And those five end forms are also there in verse 8. So everybody is going to speak the same language. We know the trouble that has been caused when nations try to speak one to another because of the differences in language. What a great force for peace this same language will be. We turn to the New Testament now, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13. We have there the indication that Abraham is going to be in this kingdom. Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." You notice we have geographical terms. This kingdom is going to be upon earth. It's not talking about heaven. Indeed, when God promised Abraham that he would possess the land, he said, "Look, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land will I give thee. To thy seed, to thee and to thy seed." And here we have those same terms: from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, I shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So there is a time of preparation for this kingdom that is going to be established. It will be on the basis of our lives now. Let's go back to the psalm that we had read as an introduction to our talk, to see there another description of the kingdom that is to be established, to see how the land is going to be fruitful. Psalm 72 and verse 16 says, "There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and there the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So even the mountains are going to be fruitful in that day. The earth is going to be fruitful. It's going to be a glorious place to live in. To go back to the beginning of the chapter, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Who is this king? Let's go to the New Testament again to see who is going to take that kingdom. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 1 is the record of the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, that's the angel appearing to Mary. And the angel says, verse 30 of Luke chapter 1, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The throne of David was in Jerusalem. He ruled over the kingdom of Israel. And here we have the angel telling Mary that Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, is going to be king over the kingdom of Israel. And we shall see in the psalm how that dominion won't just end at the boundaries of the land of Israel. It will extend to the ends of the earth. But if we go on to the 21st chapter of this gospel, we have another prophecy by Jesus himself now, indicating that there is going to be a change, the epoch in which it's going to take place, and that he himself is going to come back to the earth. Verse 24, after a series of indications of the suffering that would take place when the Romans besieged Jerusalem and took it captive, and was fulfilled in AD 70, he says in verse 24, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And Jerusalem was trodden down of the Gentiles until 1967, when the Israelis took the eastern part of Jerusalem, and particularly the old city of Jerusalem. And we have now the indication that we are at the end of the times of the Gentiles. Verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." An indication of angry nations moving the events, as we have seen over the last year or two. Verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And in biblical language, the powers of heaven are the rulers of the nations. And how many rulers of the nations over the last couple of years have fallen, have been shaken to the ground? And then, verse 27, "Shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory?" So Jesus is going to come back to the earth. He is the one who is going to rule over this kingdom. "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Coming back then to Psalm 72, we have further description of this kingdom over which he will rule. Jesus is the king who is going to rule. Verse 2 of Psalm 72 says, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. It's the sort of thing that the nations, some people among the nations, have been trying to do for years. The trouble is, the power is in the hands of the oppressors. But when Jesus rules, then the poor will get justice. What a contrast with the present situation. Verse 5 says, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? In this world, in which wickedness is on every hand, people seem to get away with anything nowadays. But in those days, in his day, shall the righteous flourish. Nowadays, those who try to live righteously are a prey to the wicked. But in his days shall the righteous flourish. And abundance of peace. A wonderful air of calm, of living a positive, righteous life, blessed by God. Abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Here's an indication that the borders will not end at the land of Israel. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. So nations are going to come up to give their offerings to this king in Jerusalem. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This then is a glorious new world order. It's going to take a great change to bring these things to pass. But this is what is promised in the Word of God. Verse 17 says, his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. So those who rule with him will have unending lives, eternal life, upon a glorified earth. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And that phrase, wondrous things, is part of a theme that goes through the scriptures. Right back in the time of Abraham. Abraham was nearly 100 years old. Sarah was nearly 90. It was impossible, naturally, that she should have a child. But when God promised that Sarah should have a child, she laughed at the prospect. And the angel said, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for God? Indeed, nothing is too hard for him. He is the one who visited Sarah, and she brought forth a son. And he is the one who is going to intervene in the affairs of the nations. He is the one who only doeth wondrous things. He is the one who is going to bring about this great change. So let's conclude by having a look again at this image, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Because we haven't looked particularly at the stone. This stone that smites the image upon the feet and grinds it to powder and becomes a great mountain filling the whole earth. What is that stone? We turn back to the second chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. We see there a description of that stone, as being cut out of the mountain without hands. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45 says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold." So the nature of the stone is that it is cut out of the mountain without hands. Who is this stone? First of all, it is Jesus Christ. He was cut out of the mountain of humanity without human intervention. He is the Son of God. We've already read in the Gospel of Luke how his birth was to take place. He then is the individual stone. But by the time that he smites the image upon the feet, there will be joined to him those who are in Christ. They are part of the body of Christ, using a figure used in the New Testament. Those who in this life, in this time, prepare themselves for this great change that is going to take place. Those who obey the scriptures, who join this body of Jesus Christ by being baptized into his name, they will join with him, both the dead and the living, at the time of the resurrection, which we believe is very near. And it is that power, that community, that righteous community, that will smite the image upon the feet. Verse 45 says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." I don't know whether you observed the affairs of the nation 6 years ago when Gorbachev came to power. It seemed that nothing could move the Soviet Union. Those who from the scriptures knew that the Soviet Union was going to change were laughed at because the Soviet Union seemed so permanent. But it is God that is able to achieve these things. He has been working among the nations, and those things which seem so permanent can so easily be removed when God intervenes. That's a picture taken a couple of weeks ago of Lenin falling, an image of Lenin falling in one of the Baltic republics, falling by an angry nation as part of the Russian Revolution. The affairs, the events taking place in Russia and in other parts of the world indicate that soon God is going to intervene. This new world order is soon to be established by Jesus Christ. And the reason we're talking to you tonight is that we want you to be ready. So will you prepare yourself with us for the coming of Jesus Christ, so that when that new world order is established, you can join among those rulers that will live forever and enjoy the blessings of God for eternity? We hope you will.